Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Turn your Bibles to John chapter 16. Caleb, you can sit up here if you want. It's a nice shirt. All right, John 16. We're going to take a moment of silent prayer, as we normally do, to give us each the opportunity to name and cite any known sins, if we have any, so that we're filled with God the Holy Spirit. And, of course, given over to God at this time, any difficulties or pressures that are on your mind, so that you can focus on His Word. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together and to receive your word. We thank you that as believer priests, we have every right to approach your throne with great boldness, and that it is a throne of grace on which our King and our High Priest sits. And therefore, Father, because of our union with him, we have every right to be where we are in terms of before your throne and learning. We just ask that you will help us to learn even more and to increase in grace and knowledge tonight. We ask this in Christ's name, amen. So in verse 1, of course, we have these things I have spoken to you, the things in chapters 13 through 15, that you may be kept from falling over stumbling blocks, or kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but the hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. And these things they will do in the future, because they have not known the Father or me. We recognized last night that because they don't have the Spirit, they cannot come to an understanding or a knowledge of either the Father or the Son. And now in verse 4, we see how Bible doctrine prepares the believer for such traumatic experiences as religious persecution or persecution in any way. Bible doctrine prepares you for it. As we're going to see, you not to look for it, don't anticipate it. These, again, are stumbling blocks that people are trying to put in your way, but you must be ready for them, and you will be ready for them as one who is constantly taking in the Word of God. We see here the disciples are not prepared, and this is what happens when you're not prepared. You get afraid, you get sad, you get depressed. They're all these things. He's going to say, just coming up in a few verses, he looks right at their faces and goes, "You guys are bummed out." And they should not have been, you know. And the reason why they're so bummed out, they're so sad, is the fact that they're not prepared. But they've had enough doctrine to prepare them for this. But as we'll see in our study, the next month that they're going to live is going to be a crash course on doctrine. And they will be ready when the time comes. But this night, the night before his death, they're not ready. And so Christ has explained it to them, but they couldn't shake certain things. And here's things that we have to shake. And then one of them is preconceived notions. You know, we still do it. And I laugh because I still do it. But we all do it. But we learn not to do it, fortunately, over time, is that to think that my plans, you know, are in God's plan. And sometimes what you desire in your plans for the future is in God's plan. Sometimes. Oftentimes it's not. And these guys are looking for the kingdom. They can't shake it from their preconceived notion that Christ is going to usher in the kingdom. I say, all right, you know, let's get to the kingdom part. You know, when are we sitting on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel? You know, well, that's the stuff that we like. But the plan of God, of course, is not put on pause here just because of their ignorance. The plan of God goes on with you or without you. We've got to shake our preconceived notions. And we've got to be able to ask the right questions. And they're not going to ask a question here that they should ask. And actually, Peter already asked the question, but he asked it with selfish motives. And we're going to study that as well. But when we are curious, I mean, you're constantly asking questions about the plan of God, whether you do it consciously or not. And what is God's program? You know, he's going to say, why don't you ask me where I'm going? And Peter already asked him where he was going, but Peter only asked Christ where he was going so that Peter could follow. That was his point. He said, well, wherever you're going, I'm going, because they didn't want to be without their Lord. Certainly Peter did not want to be. And yet Christ then turns to them and says, why aren't you concerned about what's going to happen with me? And all you're concerned about is how what happens with me affects you. You know, and often our desires, our intrigue, our questions about the plan of God are all, well, how does this affect me? And we have to wisen up and smarten up to the fact that the program of God is for God's glory, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we're on board with that, we will be blessed amazingly. And so we don't have to be concerned. You know, what's in it for me? What's going to happen to me? All of this stuff Christ even had said to the disciples and said to us, don't even worry about it. Don't even be concerned about it. What you need to be concerned about is being prepared for when either the attacks come, or you're called into service, or you're impressed upon by the Spirit in the Word to do a certain thing, to act in a certain way, to speak in a certain way. Be prepared. Be prepared by the Word of God, and then respond to your situations accordingly. And so the disciples don't have this, and we're gonna show how we should have it. So verse 4 says, but these things I have spoken to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them, and these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. And it seems at the end there did not make any sense, but we will clarify it. Now first he says, these things I have spoken to you. This is doctrine. What he has spoken is the Word of God. And of course, this is preparing them for the attack. When the attack comes, that's described by the word the hour. You know, the hour is the time of the attack. It doesn't mean 1 hour. In the Greek language, this just means that it is upon you. And so the attack comes, and all the while that the attack is in the future, the enemy is preparing. The enemy is always preparing. The enemy is watching you and preparing. The enemy is gathering information and trying to put together the best attack that they can. And again, the success of the attack is when you quit on doctrine, or your love of doctrine diminishes. That means that you've fallen for it. If doctrine's not your top priority, if the love of the Word of God is diminishing in your life, it's waning, well, then you have fallen for whatever the stumbling block is, and you need to reverse that, which of course you can do according to the problem-solving devices. So while the enemy is preparing, you need to be undistracted. Again, we're given some very simple commands. Be filled with the Spirit and take in doctrine daily. And you must focus on that. Now, what is the doctrine that you've been learning lately? Focus on that. As you go through your day, you focus and apply the word that you have in your soul, and you practice that on a daily basis. Just keep focused on that. Don't be looking for the attack. Because when you're looking for the attack, you think, oh, I think it's going to be this person, or I think something's coming. The kingdom of darkness knows well how to deceive. And they'll get your eyes in the wrong place. And of course, the classic example of this is the D-Day example, which I have shown to you here. And that, you know, this is Great Britain, this is France, and this is where the attack came from. But they did not put all their ships here until a few days before. So what they did was they prepared all the men and the ammunition and all the machinery and the equipment that they needed on the other side of Great Britain. So on the West Coast, they prepared things. Ireland is over here. They prepared in other places. Not in all in one place. They prepared and hit it. And then when the time came, they all moved to this area and then got ready for the attack. What they did simultaneously was right over here in Dover, which is the closest approach. I mean, it's the shortest distance across the English Channel. And they made a bunch of fake planes, fake tanks, fake trucks. They put a lot of men there, and they put General Patton there. And it was a whole operation. And what it was here to do is to deceive them. And so what happened was that the Germans built up a great defense on Calais. And there wasn't much of a defense down here. There was a good defense, but not as much as they had up here. The Germans had all their tanks up here, and so they fell for it. And see, my example here, which is perfect for this, is that they were looking. And what I want you to do is not look. I don't want you to look for the persecution. I don't even want you to anticipate the persecution. God does not want you to. You should just respond to it when it comes. If you're positive towards doctrine, you'll be ready. And so when he says, "These things I have spoken to you," the principle is the doctrine always prepares the believer for whatever adversity is about to come. Don't be looking around for it, because you're going to get deceived. Don't think you're smarter than you are, because you ain't. We start looking, we start investigating, we're going to be deceived. Just when it comes, respond to it. So we don't know where the stumbling blocks are, and we don't know what the attacks or adversities will be, but we don't have to. The doctrines in the Word of God prepare us for it. So now, when the attack does come, of course, I have to recall the proper doctrine. And therein comes our memory. He says here, when the hour comes, he says, "These things I've spoken to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember." Now, if you don't remember the doctrine, then certainly you're not prepared. And you say, "Well, why wouldn't I remember?" That's God the Holy Spirit's job. If it is metabolized in your soul, yes, you will. If you're filled with the Spirit while the attack is going on, you will definitely remember. And so we have to look at some things about memory. And that your perception is the first step. And I understand that I don't know what you've been through in your day. You know, this is the first time of my day that I actually talk. That's why my throat doesn't work sometimes, because I haven't really spoken a word yet. So sometimes I do talk to myself, but that's none of your business. I'm always up for this. I'm usually very energetic. And I understand that I don't know what you've gone through in your day. And you might come here and you might be exhausted. And I get that. But I also entreat you to make sure that you don't waste this time. Because the doctrine that's being taught at this time is that's the first step in you being able to recall when the time comes and the adversity comes. See, there's going to be no adversity here, hopefully. But no, there won't be. And it's for when you're out there. You know, you take the doctrine home with you and you conquer your life with it. And the first step comes when you're perceiving. And so when you're hearing, the believer has got to be hearing doctrine and paying attention and concentrating. And you don't know what part of the doctrine is necessary for what's going to come. So, and also, don't ever think that you know something. Don't ever make that assumption, because there's so much more to know. The knowledge of God is unfathomable. We throw down our line into the depths of the sea, and when we run out of line, we think we've come to the bottom, but we never come to the bottom. There's always more to learn about a particular subject. So the believer has got to be hearing the doctrine and paying attention and concentrating, since he has to remember it when the time is ripe. And I do use ripe in terms of a pun, because it is fruit-bearing when you apply doctrine. That is truly what fruit is. If I asked you what you had for dinner last night, you could probably recall it pretty quick. If I asked you what you had for dinner on Monday, you'd have to go through a series of steps. And you could probably come up with it. You could think, now everybody's thinking right now, what do I have for dinner on Monday? You have to trace your steps all the way back to Monday. And if it takes a little while, and you can do it. When you are retracing your steps like that, you are forming, crazy enough, there's little neurons in your brains are reforming so that you can remember that. If I asked you every night for the next 2 weeks, what did you have for dinner on Monday? And you say, you already asked me that. Here, I'll tell you again. Because you've been asked so many times, you'd probably never forget it for the rest of your life. And you could recall it like that. That's how you want to be with doctrine. You want to be able to recall it like that. Now, without the filling of the Holy Spirit, this doesn't work, because this is a supernatural function. However, the brain is definitely a part of it. And so when you mentally are retracing your steps, what I mean by that is practicing application throughout your day, every day, you are reforming and strengthening these synapses in your brain. And so the recall of doctrine must be is much quicker. And so that's where we want to be. A person must create, store, and recall their memories. Each memory is a connection of nerve cells that creates a neural highway. And if that neural highway is set, I mean really set, because you've used it often, then the highway is strengthened, and repetition does strengthen it. So every time I'm in a situation with a person that is annoying me, and I use impersonal unconditional love, and I respond to them with love, every time I do it, I'm strengthening my love. And so what has to happen is from the memory, it has to come to the forefront of the soul. And in the forefront of the soul is what the Colonel called it, the launching pad, but it's the place of application, is where a thought is ready and ready to go in terms of, well, I'm going to either say something or I'm not, I'm going to do something or I'm not, and of course I'm not going to have mental attitude sins. So this is known scientifically only in a very general way. The brain is far too complex for science to know all the details. I will mention, and it was Bree who mentioned this to me, that I had not known, and so I went and looked and read into it, that Scientology is all about this. L. Ron Hubbard developed a pseudoscience out of neural brain function, and he has actually had some success with it. And of course, Scientology is pretty big now. Now, because it meets with some success, doesn't mean it's a supernatural thing. We're talking about a transformation now from a baby believer to a mature believer. And you can't do it without your brain. You got to use your head. And, of course, the soul is the commander of it. And when it comes to doctrine, because doctrine is supernatural, nothing's going to work without the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. And so as I showed you last night, this is somewhat of what it is like. each of these brain cells connect with one another in points called the synapse. The electricity jumps across the synapse, causing the release of these chemical messengers called neural transmitters. The brain cell can make thousands of connections, each one of these cells, thousands of connections. And so we end up with, in a typical brain, with about 100 trillion synapses. But these connections are not set in stone. You have many connections or pathways or wheel tracks that have been set in you for some time, and they can be unset. However, if one cell keeps sending the signal to another, and every time it does that, the connection gets stronger, and that's proven by science. When you learn to ride a bike, it's a great example, as you learn to ride a bike with the training wheels on at first, and you were learning to balance. Every time you hopped on that bike and you were learning to balance, your neural pathways were forming. You have to use, though, many different parts of the brain. It's not just comes from one part, and this has been proven scientifically as well, that you often, when you produce a memory, you have sight, sound, smell, taste, touch. All your sensory perception, which are in all different parts of the brain, are all functioning together to give you that memory. And so when you're riding a bike, you need your eyes. You can't ride it blindfolded. You need hearing, sight, equilibrium, touch, all of these things. And finally, once you learn to take the training wheels off, you have this neural pathway, which really spreads out throughout the whole brain. I can ride a bike. And generally, you can still do it. In fact, when I first started to ski, I was awful. The only way I could stop was to fall down. And I had finally, on one ski trip with a bunch of friends of mine, learned how to ski. Because we skied 5 days in a row, and I finally learned. I had to learn by that time. And I skied quite frequently because I had a friend who had a house up in New Hampshire where the mountains are. And then I didn't ski for 10 years. I never had an opportunity. And Mark Sanisseri said, "Hey, you want to go skiing?" And I'm like, "I haven't skied in so long. I don't think I know how to do it anymore." Sure enough, I got on those skis, a couple of turns, and I was like, yeah, it's like riding a bike. And that's where that phrase comes from. So that, you know, this pathway, when it is set, it will function nicely. And that's how you want to be with doctrine. I mean, you want to put it all together, the sight, the taste, the touch, all your sensory perception it takes it in, and once you, under the Spirit, you have faith in it, it is metabolized, and it is stored. And every time you apply it, your brain is functioning in a way that it can be applied easier and easier and easier. Isn't it any reason that God tells us to keep repeating the doctrine, to keep hearing it again and again? Philippians 4:9 says, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me." You got to love that, right? Because there's a lot of perception there. Learned, received, heard, seen. That's with the eye, the ear, the obviously the soul and metabolization, where learning occurs. And then he says, practice these things. And the Greek word proso means to truly practice over and over again. Practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. And peace is prosperity of soul. Irene, the Greek word, means prosperity of soul. And so when you have learned and you keep practicing, now I can learn and learn and learn and learn and learn. If it doesn't come to a point where I'm applying this doctrine to my life, then these pathways are not going to be formed. They'll be formed in one direction, if you will. I'll have neurons full of doctrine, but there's no pathway to application. So this shows us the actual value of the repetition of doctrine. But it also shows us how repeated bad thoughts or evil thoughts or bad behavior can be so difficult to change. And a lot of people are after this, and you have to be very careful. The Christian way of life was not designed to make you better. And let me precede that with, it's not so you can be happy. That's a byproduct. The Christian way of life is designed to glorify the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is the revealer of doctrine. He's behind the scenes, and it glorifies the Father and glorifies the Son. In that, there's benefits to it. There's benefits to it. I like the analogy of someone, a story I'd heard somewhere, that God had come to this guy, and there's a big boulder in his backyard, and God said, I want you to move that boulder. I want you to go out there every day and push against that boulder, and I want you to move it to the other end of the yard. The thing weighed thousands of tons. So he's out there every day pushing on it and pushing on it and pushing on it. And finally, after a year of pushing on it, God comes to him and he says, well, you haven't moved it. And the guy said, yeah, you gave me a stupid command. You know, you kept telling me to move it and move it. I can't move it. But then God said, well, look how strong you are, though. I mean, look how muscular you are. I have strength in you. You see, and in that analogy, it is nice in that the strength is a byproduct. The real issue is obeying the command. You know, it's to glorify God. And the result is, and it's because, look, God is prosperous. God is light. God is glory. God is love. God is righteous. When I'm associated with him, much like Mary's hair when it touched the perfume, she smelled like him. But the purpose of the perfume wasn't for Mary to smell good. That was a byproduct. That was a blessing by association. The purpose of the perfume was to glorify Jesus Christ. And there are many Christians who have problems in a lot of areas. And or they want God to fix them. And what you don't know is that God, yes, can fix them, but in certain cases, he may be very, very patient with that because he's going to use it for his glory. Well, that doesn't make any sense to me. Neither does pushing a rock. You know, it doesn't make any sense to me. It doesn't have to make sense to you all the time. Obey. Because of why? Because that is my Father. This is my King. This is my High Priest seated at and on that throne. And I am his slave. And whatever he says goes, whether I agree with it or understand it or I don't. See, the overnight changes that believers often want are really just lazy, quick fixes. And they want to be better for their own prosperity. You know, I'd like for this weakness to be removed so I can be better. And it's all about you. It's all about your prosperity. Your prosperity is in view. But it has to be a blessing by association when you have made yourself and your soul and your mind associated with the Word of God, the plan of God, and so on. Can you pray for certain changes? Of course you can. You know, because this changes now, you know, go back to our brain here, all of this changes, it can change. So the lie that's out there that, you know, you're born an alcoholic, you'll always be an alcoholic, that's a lie. It's not a disease. It's just that you kept forming a neural pathway. It says drink. And because it's so set, it's hard to undo. That you're not a drug addict for the rest of your life. You're not a sex addict for the rest of your life. You're not just completely under the power of wealth or food or any of the things that we can lust for. Power, approbation, I want people to like me. These things, all of them can change. All of them. And so when we look to God for the changes, we have to make sure that we understand that God has a timing on all of this. And are you willing to wait on God's timing? See, for those of us who want quick fixes, it's generally because out of selfishness. Why did Peter ask the Lord where he was going? So Peter could follow. He didn't care about where the Lord was going. Was he concerned about the Lord? Mm-mm. He was concerned about himself. And often we're like that. So with doctrine and the filling of the Spirit, the changes will take place. The believer must, however, ask himself that when he is about to marry volition with lust and commit sin, is he really thinking doctrine at that time? Is he really believing doctrine at that time? And the answer is no. Doctrine makes changes when we put our faith in it. That is why confession is so important. When you confess, you're admitting that you didn't apply doctrine. And you are recognizing that. And that needs to be reinforced over and over and over again. Every sin that we commit is damaging, whether it has a little damage or a lot. Every one of them is damaging. However, no one will ever be sinless, not in this life. So since sin is damaging to the believer, it's unavoidable. But you know what is avoidable is chain sinning. Chain sinning in the area of weakness is completely avoidable through the power system of the plan of God, PPOG, pre-designed plan of God. The power system is in two areas. It's very simple, as God has made it for us. Bible doctrine in the soul and the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. However, doctrine will make the issue of sin in the areas of weakness understandable to the believer. The more doctrine you have, the more motivated you will be to apply that doctrine. As you apply that doctrine, the synapses in your brain will begin to change. And as they begin to change, again in God's timing, certain things, well, your area of weakness, which is going nowhere, by the way, you'll always have it. It is what it is. Weakness is weakness. It's a weak area. But you can totally overcome it. For anyone to say that, I was born this way, and though I have to do that, that is a cop-out. That is an absolute lie. We have been told by the Word of God that we can overcome all things. In fact, the title for the winner, the Nakao, is victory, overcomer. So what does doctrine show me? There's a lot that needs to be done here. First, I got to understand the weakness for what it is. Now I got to understand its source. It's my sin nature that I've inherited from my father. I've got to also understand that sin nature has been crucified with Christ, and I don't have to be, it does not in any way my master anymore. And every time I confess, I'm throwing the sin nature out of my soul. So how is it my master if I'm kicking it out? I'm its master because I have 1 John 1:9. And that makes me its master. And I have to come to an understanding of, you know, what is the truth behind this weakness? Because oftentimes we're attacking not the source, but the result of the weakness. We're often misunderstanding what the weakness actually is. And we're seeing the results of a weakness and we go after the result when there's generally a core reason that needs to be changed. And when the thinking is changed, the addict is changed. And I'm not talking just about addict in terms of chemicals. I'm talking about all of us have addiction in either power, it's either pleasure for the physical body, or it's money, or it's approbation lust, or whatever. There's so many forms of lust, and all of us have them, because all of us have a sin nature. And that sin nature has an area of weakness. So, I mean, how am I going to break this pattern then? Patience, and keep studying doctrine. And when you're faced with this pattern, here it comes again, try to apply. Don't throw in the towel. Because if it comes and you say, well, this is my weakness, whatever, then you're never going to form that pathway, that wheel track of overcoming. because you're too afraid to try. You've got the doctrine in you. The doctrine is supernatural. We've proven that. It is from God. You've got God, the Holy Spirit, filling your soul. Well, what can't you conquer? Of course you can. But comes with knowledge. And again, the disciples here are afraid, they're sad, they're confused, and they're all going to scatter. Why? Because they've learned, but they haven't really gained wisdom. They need time, and they will have that time. Romans 12:2, very popular verse. Do not be conformed to this world. And we've looked at this when we studied the cosmos. That's what that is. Don't be conformed to the evil thinking system of the cosmos, but be transformed. And this is beautiful because it's in the passive voice, meaning that you don't transform yourself. Doctrine transforms you. And so be patient and keep learning. But when the time comes to apply, you fight to apply. And if you didn't apply and you screwed up, you got confession. There's no condemnation. You confess and you wait for the next battle. And so we have here, you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. This word for renew also means to remodel. It means to make new again. And so by the renewing of your mind, and this is the Greek word nous, it is quite possible here that within, you know, you read between the lines of this verse, that the doctrine is transforming you and the brain is getting rewired. And so that you may prove what the will of God is. Now, prove means here to produce, to do. You're doing the will of God. That's application. So I've got to be transformed by doctrine. My brain gets rewired and I apply what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. A weakness is just that, a weak place, and it will always be there. But it is conquered through volition. The volition of the believer has to put his faith in another pathway, and not the pathway of the old sin nature weakness. That pathway we've ground out for years, over and over. That's a deep pathway. It's strong. It's very strong. I mean, the sin nature has absolute influence over your brain and how you think. Of course it does. And in this area of weakness, this has been ground and ground. It's very strong. So can it be broken? Yes. But when the time comes and I'm tempted, I have to make decisions to say, I'm going to form a new pathway here. And at the beginning, I'm going to be very weak at this. So that's where grace comes in. So look at these knuckleheads in the upper room. They're all concerned about themselves. This is the Lord's Passover. This is the first one that he ever chaired, the one that he ran. And they're all concerned about themselves. That's all they're concerned about is themselves. Walking into this room, they were all arguing about who was the greatest. I think it's me. I don't know. I think it's you. I think it's me. So stupid. And why? Because it's the beginning for them. And of course they're going to screw it up. And it takes time. And so we have to, what do? I mean, we run and keep running. It's not too hard to do. As long as you have grace, you know, we're going to see the transformation in certain of these disciples. And the transformation has a lot to do with the initial failures. There's really something about screwing up royally and then regaining your peace. It's almost, you know, it's like you haven't showered for a very long time and then you finally get a shower and you're clean. You just appreciate it way more, you know, because you've been dirty for so long. You know, I'm reading a book about a certain war, and this man in the book is saying to himself, I can't wait to get a hot bath. And he's been out in the field for months and months. He hasn't bathed in months and months, and it's cold. And he's thinking to himself, just a hot bath, you know? And when we find ourselves in failure, as we often do, the refreshment that comes from recovery is amazing. And that's how God wants it to be. That's grace. See, if you're full of guilt and condemnation, as legalism would say, you're never refreshed. You're just always putting yourself down. And you're always working to overcome. Working to overcome. Seriously. How are you about to overcome it? If you must rely on the power of God. I mean, go back here. You don't do the transformation. It's passive. Doctrine does the transformation. And if you understand that, you can still enjoy the plan of God, even though your area of weakness might be, you know, really having a party lately. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. How do I lay it aside? Rebound. It's the only way you can. And the sin, which is in the singular, so it's all sin nature, which so easily entangles us, and it entangles us much more easily in our area of weakness. And so let us run with endurance, which means break the chains of sinning in the area of weakness, and that's the chain sinning. You're always going to sin in this area, but it doesn't have to be a lifestyle. And that's when you overcome it. We run the race that is set before us. The race is the predesigned plan of God to complete that, to grow to maturity, you know, to gain the love and the happiness of God, to have that fragrance on me, blessing by association, because I have honored my Lord. But this sin nature is going nowhere. You're going to have it with you at all times until you die. And it is easily entangling you. You must keep running with endurance. Who cares how many times you fall? What matters is how many times you pick yourself up. That should always be plus one. If I've fallen 10 times, I've picked myself up 11 or 10. I don't know if that makes any sense. I thought I had a good point there, but I don't. Now, is Satan aware of human brain function? I would say yes. He is a genius. He's aware of this phenomena. He's aware of the work that it takes to wire the brain in such a way that promotes old sin nature control. He's aware of this. And so he works to gain that control. See, he's got a secret agent behind enemy lines. He's got your sin nature within you. And of course, God has allowed that to show how powerful doctrine and the plan of God is. I mean, God can go to Satan and say, look, they lived in your world, right? It was full of all your cosmic bull. And they had even in themselves, and I left it there, this sin nature that you could use to your advantage as you manipulated them and tried to deceive them. He can't indwell any believer, but through deception. It's like he deceived Eve, just like he deceives anybody. He can deceive in a way that he can use the sin nature to wire the brain to always go to the sin nature, and so to influence your volition. And God says, look, you even had that, and you couldn't beat them. And that, of course, he would say of you, the winner believer, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He's very aware of this phenomenon, and he works very hard to wire the brain in such a way that promotes old sin nature control of the soul rather than spirit control of the soul, so that the believer operates in the flesh and not in his divine nature. The deception is that there is true happiness in the weakness or strength of this old sin nature. And that causes doubt concerning God's plan. See, God has a plan in which he shares his happiness with the believer, and in fact, it takes longer than what the old sin nature promises, or what the cosmos promises. The cosmos promises instant happiness, like quickly. God's promise of happiness takes time, because it's true happiness. It must be built within you, and that's a lot of doctrine. It's mountains of doctrine, in fact. And it's a lot of time in practicing. It's a lot of application. It takes time. And people don't want to wait. I mean, how patient are you? None of us are born patient. So there's a deception that says, well, the true happiness is right here, and you fulfill this either strength or weakness of your old sin nature, and you'll be happy, and you will for a very short period of time. And it's not true happiness because it's not lasting. And it's also, we know it's not true happiness because it is highly reactionary to circumstances. If things go wrong, that happiness is gone, whatever it is. And so instant stimulation is promised, but it won't actually work. But if I have been so trained to believe that this instant gratification is really the source of happiness, then I will doubt God's plan. You know? Think of, we'll go back to Lazarus. He's a great example. He went through physical death and he's back. Now, does Lazarus in any way doubt that Christ has victory over death? Of course not. He experienced it. But we, or any believer, can have doubt concerning that and actually fear death. So the doubt comes from the fact that I haven't known. Now, if I have practice to apply doctrine to my area of weakness, eventually I'm going to see, oh my God, yes I can. I have overcome it. I am overcoming it. Doesn't mean I'm going to be sinless in that area, but I'm overcoming it. But if I never do that, and I'm just passive at it, and just say, well, it's my area of weakness, and there's nothing I can do about it, then I'll never find out. I mean, truly know and experience in my life that I can actually overcome that. Because I'm always throwing in the towel. And I doubt. I doubt the fact that there is something better in God's plan. There is also the fiction that the spiritual life consists of a changed behavior alone. And so human psychology is often taught from the pulpits. You know, the people come into the pews and then the pastor is up there telling them, all right, we're gonna get you to quit your drinking habit, and we're gonna get you to quit your smoking habit, and we're gonna get you to quit your this and your love of money, and you know, pastor, I'm gonna take all your money so you have no more money to love. And on and on, it's all about let's transform you. That is not the plan of God. The changed behavior, that's why I said alone. Will it change? Of course it will. But that is an association, a blessing by association. It's a byproduct of what the plan is truly about. Your behavior will never change if that's all you're into, if that's what you're here for. That's never going to change. If what you're here for is to glorify the one and only King and priest and Savior, then yes, things will change. And that is the promise. It's true that certain forms of psychology, Scientology, and Eastern mysticism, which is a lot about this too, will have a positive effect on certain people who throw themselves into it. But this in no way makes a person spiritual. God desires to transform our lifestyles as a result of the supernatural function of His Word and His Spirit so that He may pour His happiness into us. It is a result of Him being glorified. So don't be deceived into thinking that the spiritual life is designed just so you can change your behavior. It's not. Behavioral changes are a result of mountains of doctrine that are mixed with faith and applied. And this takes time. This takes quite a bit of time. But again, now, you know, how long it takes is all up to you, but don't put yourself under pressure. Before you die, you got to get to spiritual maturity. That's it. If it's the day before you die, that's it. You're a winner. You're an overcomer. And you might be, so what if you're, it doesn't matter how long it took. It doesn't matter at all. What matters is that you got there and you persevered. You know, someone asked me a long time ago as a young person who says, is it bad that I go to class even though I don't want to go to class? You know, they felt guilty about the fact that I would really like to stay home tonight, but I'm going to go to class even though I don't want to go. I said, is that false motivation? I was like, are you kidding me? How great is that? You're looking at it the wrong way. You're going to doctrine class when you don't want to go. Therefore, you are showing its value to you. You know, if this were so easy, every believer would be at spiritual maturity. It is easy, but the deception is huge. There's so much deception. And, you know, people aren't willing to lay aside certain things that are of their own will. You know, I go to God and say, these are my plans. Right? I don't go to God with any of that. Though we do it. Say, God, this is what I want. This is my plans. So what often happens to doctrinal believers is that the time comes when a certain behavior causes personal suffering. I mean, I am a realist. I do not paint floral pictures of how things may be. I'm not here to blow smoke, you know. There are times when our weakness seems to be gone. That just hadn't been around lately. And you might fool yourself into thinking that I've gained more than I think I have. But then there are times in your life where the weakness just seems to be knocking at the door every day. I mean, it's there constantly, and it seems stronger than ever. And so what happens is you suffer because of that. And the suffering that comes from sin is how God has set it up. It's called the law of volitional responsibility. It's not divine discipline. It may turn into that, but it's when I'm suffering because of my weakness, that's the law of volitional responsibility. And it's a natural law. And I'm hurting because of my weakness. And so what happens is I over-focus on the weakness, and then what I do is say, that's it. I'm going to beat this today. And when you say that, what you mean is with your human strength and your human intellect, your little scheme, whatever that is. And that is never, ever going to work. And we start to also think that the Christian way of life is about our behavior. And it's not. It's about Jesus Christ. The behavior will change as a result. The purpose is to glorify Christ and the Father. And so we repeat, you know, when this happens, you have to repeat this to yourself. Because it's the only way to get out of it. Doctrine. Walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. It didn't say fight the flesh. It didn't say use your human strength to beat it. It says walk by the Spirit. It's the Spirit. It has nothing to do with me. It is simply I confess, and then I make a decision. I am going to stay filled with the Spirit. And when I personally sin again, I'm going to confess it again, and I'm going to stay filled with the Spirit. And what I'm going to do is to stay filled with the Spirit. I'm just going to think doctrine. And it is through the Spirit that I will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So the process here is to even forget the flesh. Just forget all about it and desire to walk by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, although it's not scientifically known, it is pretty clear from the Scripture that the master controller of all brain activity is the soul. Of course, it can't be measured scientifically. And when the Holy Spirit fills the soul, you, in fact, have God making and changing neural pathways or wheel tracks. That is much, much greater than hypnotism or a couple of sessions with my psychiatrist or my, what do they call that, life coach. I love that. I wish I could be that. That'd be a great job. Be a life coach. Just tell people to do stuff. How silly do you have to be that you have no control over your life? You need a coach. Tell me what to do. Now, how many things change within you depend on how much doctrine is believed? And I do mean believed. You know, you have to have faith in it. You do. And you know if you do. A brand new believer can easily be filled with the Spirit, can't he? At the moment of salvation, he's filled with the Spirit. Does his brain change? No. You see, because he doesn't have a lot of doctrine. It's how much doctrine you have, and you have practiced an application that is actually going to cause the changes. And that all comes from the soul. Before salvation, we set up millions and millions of pathways. Some of it, you know, not too damaging. Others, very damaging. And these memories that we have do influence our behavior. When you believed in Christ, they weren't undone. You know, the person who says, yeah, I believe, you know, they're usually religious people. I believed in Christ and, you know, all of it changed. I didn't want to do any of that bad stuff again. I don't buy it. I don't buy it at all. I think it's a good selling point. I think it's a good salesman tactic to get people into your church. And then, of course, they have a great out to say, well, you know, I didn't change. Well, you didn't have enough faith. That's always what they say. Yeah, I gave you all my money and I didn't get any back. Well, you didn't. Obviously, you didn't give it in faith. And it's really quite silly that people fall for it. The change comes with time. And that separates the mature from the baby believers. Because the mature believers endure the race. If everybody got a quick fix, everybody believed in Christ and everything that was bad and evil about them disappeared. And they were all prosperous. and everybody lived happily ever after. Story's over. You know, there'd be a gajillion believers who, and actually I wouldn't say they were believers, because they would believe for the wrong reasons. Not because they need a savior, it's because they want something. And so, I mean, obviously it's not that way. What separates the mature, the winners, from those who never do it, are those who never do it never endure. They don't. They won't deal with the pain of it. And often, sometimes these changes are quite painful. The fact that the Bible speaks of two people, Christ and me, and it doesn't show me in a very good light. It shows him in a wonderful light, but me not so much. And you have to swallow that pill that you are not what you thought you were. And a lot of people don't like that. Now, when we store our memories, there are three stages. There's the sensory stage, which is really short-term. The short-term memory, which is a little bit longer. And then for all other things that are limitless, really, is the amount of space that's there, is the long-term memory. The sensory stage lasts for a fraction of a second. It's like a sound, a pattern that you saw, a smell that maybe lasted a fraction of a second. It's there and then it's gone. The sensory flicker, or whatever it is, that event, can actually enter into your short-term memory. But short-term memory, and this I actually looked this up, lasts about 20 seconds. So someone says, hey, can you write down this phone number? And you get like the first three. That's because it took you 20 seconds to get the pen, get the paper, you start writing, and it's gone. And that's short-term memory. It's a common occurrence that happens. And so information that gets constantly repeated or reused will go into long-term memory. But it needs to be constantly repeated. As far as what I've heard in a number of different studies as a school teacher, we were privy to some of these, is because you want your kids to be remembering the information for the final exam, is that you have to repeat it four times at different intervals before they will know it. But even still, I don't consider that long term, because I know of students who came to me and visited me in my classroom 3 months after they had, you know, aced the final exam. They were like my top students. They couldn't remember anything. You know, so I don't know about that long term. I don't know how many times you would have to hear it. But of course, you know if it's long term memory. Now, there are things that are involved here. We're going to use this in a doctrinal light. If someone's giving you information and you're distracted, then you get it partially and you lose it quicker. It hinders your recall. You put down your phone somewhere, and you say, I'm going to remember that I put it here. And as soon as you're putting it down, someone says, hey, and asks you a question, like a serious question. And you got distracted. And, of course, you didn't recall it. You ever read a book and read the same paragraph like 40 times? And then be like, wait a minute. Because you're reading it, but your brain is completely distracted somewhere else. So that is true here. When the word's being taught, your mind, your soul, your concentration needs to be on the word. Not sitting there going, all right, Joe, what time is it? I don't want to turn around and look at the clock because they'll see me. Oh, what do I got to do tomorrow? I got to be up at a certain time. I'm going to do some work. I think it worked. Oh, wait a minute. And I know it happens, but you must focus, because you will be distracted. When it comes time for recall, if that doctrine is partially there, I'd be like, yeah, what did he say? There was something Pastor Joe said about this, and it's only partially there. You will not recall. So be careful of distractions when you're perceiving doctrine and when you're applying doctrine, for all of them will hinder the creation or perception and recall. And it's going to hinder that, and that's something that you don't want, obviously. It's interesting to try and remember something that you know that is in long-term memory, and you can't remember it right now. Have you ever had an instance, this happens to me when someone says, oh, you know that actor in that movie? And I go, yeah, and I can see his face, I remember the movie, and I'm like, yeah, and I can't remember his name. And then, 20 minutes later, that's it. You know, you remember it. Why? Well, when you're going to get information in a highly desirous way or a very aggressive way, you're trying to plow through that neural pathway. And you're not going to get it that way. See, because when you're plowing into a neural pathway, you're actually trying to reform something. And that's not going to work. You have to be relaxed. Because when you're anxiously trying to get something, you know, it's like I could never be on Jeopardy. I just couldn't do it. I'd be too anxious. You know, as soon as he asked the question, I'd be like, you know, in that anxiety to answer quickly totally hinders recall. Totally hinders it. If I'm emotional, I'm angry, I got mental attitude sins, I'm not going to remember anything because I'm not filled with the Spirit. But if I'm anxious in any way, in other words, I'm not relaxed, I don't have a relaxed mental attitude, I'm going to have a much harder time remembering what I need to remember. So when you're trying hard to remember something, it actually hinders the recall. That's why you can't remember it. It's like you're trying to plow a pathway through. You have to wait and be patient. You know, we call these things senior moments. They're not. They're really not. Look, what happens is, and this has been documented that I read, that an older person, when he can't remember something like this, I can't remember someone's name, and I'm doing the plowing method to try and get it, and you're not going to get it. So you think, oh my God, I'm getting old, here comes the Alzheimer's. But you see, a younger person also has the same problem, but they don't think about it because they're like 20 years old. Who cares if I can't remember? It doesn't matter to me, I'm young. You know, it's only when you're old that you start to say, hey, wait a minute, is there something wrong here? Now, it is proven your brain does deteriorate. It actually shrinks a little bit as you get older. And there's a certain part that is very needed in memory that degrades about 20% by the time you're, I believe it was 80 years old or something like this. But in that is normal and natural for all of us. It doesn't mean that you're getting Alzheimer's. So, obviously, application of doctrine can only occur when there is an absence of mental attitude sins. And so when I do have a mental attitude sin or I've sinned in any way, I confess that I'm filled with the Spirit and then I faith rest. And what is rest? Relaxation. Those are the first three problem-solving devices. Rebound, the filling of the Spirit, and the faith rest drill. From a baby believer to a mature believer, we use these three problem-solving devices in unison together. It's like a package of problem-solving devices that we use all the time. These three to get us recovered from sin. You know, if I confess and I'm filled with the Spirit, but I don't faith rest, I'm back. I'm going to sin again in seconds. That's the chain sin. And I go in that constant cycle. But when I faith rest, meaning I'm recalling doctrine and I'm relaxing in the promises of God, and then I'm able to relax. And when I relax, I can recall. And that's a wonderful thing, to be able to recall quickly. And so we have a number of things here that are at play. Repetition, so that I form the pathway. Patience on the behavioral changes, because it's going to take time. Being filled with the Spirit on both the storing and the recall. And being relaxed, having a relaxed mental attitude. And then your brain will function the way God has designed it to. And you have 100 trillion synaptic junctions. So even if you've burned a few of those out in the past, and all of us have, as they say, you only use 10% of it. That's why God gave us a lot. See how gracious God is? He gave us like all these extra brain cells because he knew we were going to burn some of them out. And so you can still function in the plan of God. Do you know what also I read, which is really interesting, if people get in like accidents, a car accident or something, and part of their brain breaks down, it doesn't function anymore, the other parts of the brain pick up the slack. So there are a ton of instances where someone just one side, not a whole side, but like a big part of their brain just doesn't function anymore, and the other parts of the brain take over for what is missing. You know, God is such a gracious God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have again to gather and to hear and to receive. And we do ask, Father, that you help us to remember it through your Spirit. And we ask that you challenge us in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.
You must remember this. A kiss is still a kiss. A sigh is just a sigh. The fundamental things apply as time goes by. And when two lovers woo, they still say, I love you. On that you can rely. No matter what the future brings, as time goes by. Moonlight and love songs, never out of date. Hearts full of passion, jealousy and hate. Woman needs man, and man must have his mate. That no one can deny. It's still the same old story, a fight for love and glory, a case of do or die. The world will always welcome lovers as time goes by. Welcome lovers as time goes by.
Give me a kiss to build a dream on. My imagination will thrive upon that kiss. Sweetheart, I ask no more than this. A kiss to build a dream on. Give me a kiss before you leave me, and my imagination will feed my hungry heart. Leave me one thing before we part. A kiss to build a dream on. When I'm alone with my fancies, I'll be with you, weaving romances, making believe they're true. Oh, give me your lips for just a moment, and my imagination will make that moment live. Give me what you alone can give, a kiss to build a dream on.